Okay, at this time, I've been asked to introduce Al Fletcher to us. And I have to be careful what I say because his father is with him today. And so it's a great pleasure for you to be here. And we welcome you. So at this time, I'm going to call Al Ford to share with us what God has put on his heart.
It's good to see you, and some must say, oh, he's back. Which means you're in a time of transition. And in times of transition, I would want you to remember it's times of opportunities as well. God is firmly seated on his throne. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, established through his death and resurrection and ascension. We are seated with Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us, in the heavenly realms. And God's Spirit is at work among us. So we are in great shape. And we trust that wherever God leads us, we will follow. For where the Spirit goes, it's like the wind. You never know where it's going to go, but it has enough force to take you with it wherever it wants you to go. And so in times of transition, we say, Lord, here we are. We are yours. Take us where you want us to go, and we will follow. Somewhere there is a baptismal hymn that says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Let me join with you in pastoral prayer. It is in a season where you celebrate the coming of Christianity to Ireland through St. Patrick's. If you were a Welshman, you would have celebrated on March 1st, St. David's Day. And in light of that, let me pray in a definitely Celtic way, okay? Let's pray. Father, we honor you because you are the God that gave life to us. You are the God who created all things, and without you there has been nothing made. By your voice and by your word, you spoke into being all that there is, and we are still, as human beings, trying to understand the complexities of the creation. We marvel at its beauty. We marvel at how it inspires us in music and in art and in word. And we are also amazed at how you challenge us to think thoughts after you. And so it ends up in STEM, in science and technology. We ask, O God, that you would continue to provide wisdom so that we might look into the creation and honor you. Not that we would look into the creation for what we can do for ourselves, but what we might do to bless others because you are the God who has blessed us so richly. Thank you, Father, for your love which has not ceased and will not cease. Jesus, I thank you for being the Word incarnate, the Word that was there at creation, through whom all things were created, and the one who has made us known, known by the Father's love. For as you revealed the Father to us, we fell in love with you, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave yourself to us. Oh God, we thank you so much. We thank you that Jesus was willing on our behalf to go to a cross to make things right, so that the dividing wall of hostility would be brought down, a new humanity created and recreated in his very image and likeness, and empowered by his Spirit to grow in grace as he has taught us, to grow in love as he has shown us, to grow in peace as he has given it to us. And so, Jesus, we thank you. We long to follow you. We long to be like you. May your grace abound in our lives today. Spirit of the living God who inhabits us, who gives us breath, the breath of creation, the breath that we first breathed when we were born, and has given to us new breath, new life. For we are no longer just simply flesh, but now we are born of spirit as well. And we make it our aim to please you in all that we do. We long for the fruits of the Spirit to take residence in our lives so that as we grow and as we mature, we become more like Father, Son, and Spirit, being joined and becoming one, even as Jesus prayed that we might be one, even as you and the Father and the Son are one. Continue to allow your grace to spread in our lives. Continue to lead us and guide us. Wake us with conviction. Help us to understand all that we are to know about grace in this world. Convince us again and again of the steadfast love of God, which has been made known to us in Christ. Spirit, shed that abroad in our lives so others might see Christ living in us and know the hope that we have in you. Father, Son, Spirit, we are a congregation in need of grace, depending upon you each and every day. So glad to gather on this day when your presence is made known, for you have promised wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you will be present. And this day, Father, we honor you by inviting you and your Son and your Spirit to do the work that you so wondrously do, changing and transforming us so that we might be fit to live with you. Thank you again, O God, for the promises that you bring each day. As we come to your word, may your word provide wisdom and insight, comfort and guidance, but most of all, may it cause us to grow deeper in love with you, for you are the one who has loved us from the foundations of the world. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to a very familiar story. It's found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, I have to confess to you, of all the Gospels, John sticks out. It's not one of the synoptic Gospels. It's not one like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which kind of watch each other and follow each other. John sticks out like a sore thumb. And there are times that Jesus in John drives me crazy because he does things that I want him not to do. He doesn't do what he does in the other Gospels. And so for a long time, I've been at odds. But I have to tell you, doing studies in John and working through John, I have fallen in love with the Jesus in John as much as I've fallen in love with Matthew, Mark, and Luke and their depiction of Jesus. So here is a story about Jesus. Now, when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank it himself, as he did also his sons and livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said, you're right. When you say you've had no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just and is quite true. Sir, she said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claimed that the place where he must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus then declared, I am the one speaking to you. I'm he. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, teach us again your will and your ways. Allow us to see you at work in our lives. Allow your word to do its good work, changing and transforming us. For we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. The Gospel of John is a book that deals with light and dark. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ, the light, who came into the world that gives life to every person. That word light becomes an especially important word. In the creation of the world, God spoke and light came into being, and he separated the darkness from the light. Light is one of those key understandings throughout biblical theology. If you trace it, you can see the development of that, so that when Jesus arrives, he becomes the light that gives life to everyone who seeks him. And in that story, you find in John, there's contrast in light. If I was here last week, I would have talked to you about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, his name means champion of the people. And there's been a problem with Jesus. He just went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and chased the animals out of the courtyard of the Gentile, saying, how can they worship God here with all this bleeding in their ears? You, as a nation of Israel, are meant to be a light unto the world. But they can't worship here because you've robbed them of that by setting up in the court of the Gentile the tables and the chairs. How can they worship God when they can't even hear themselves think? And Nicodemus takes it upon himself to find out why Jesus has come and who Jesus is. And he comes to Jesus at dark. My mother used to say things about the dark. If you can't do it in the daytime, you certainly shouldn't be doing it at night. Night hides things. Shadows hide things. When you're hiding, darkness is a friend. But Jesus says, John says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and with one another. That the Christian life is meant to be lived in the light. And so when Nicodemus comes and says, you know, we know that you're from God because you do things that normal people don't do. And Jesus says to him, you don't have a clue who I am. Let me tell you, if you were to know who I am, you'd have to be born again. And Nicodemus, his mind blown at that time, says, that's an impossibility. There's no way I'm going to be able to go back into my mother's womb again. And Jesus says, you need to be born of flesh and of spirit. That's what needs to happen here. You need to be born of both, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And Nicodemus says, I have no clue what you're talking about. And then we hear that wonderful teaching that the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him might have life, everlasting life, and not perish. Nicodemus, you had the opportunity to talk to Jesus outwardly, openly, in the light, to say to him, tell me who you are. But instead, you came at night, you came in with an agenda, and what you wanted to do was probe a little bit, not really sure what you wanted to find out, but you wanted to ask some questions, and instead you were being asked questions you had no answers to. And when you close the third chapter of John, Nicodemus, you can see leaving, scratching his head, wondering what in the world just happened. More importantly, what am I going to say to the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, when I go back to them and report? Well, what did he tell you? I don't know. He said something about being born again. I have no idea. A lot of times, I think when we speak to people about the things of God in Christ, they are very precious to us. And they sound absolutely incredulous to some others. So that when you talk about what Jesus has done for you, it's amazing how many times you get the same look that Nicodemus must have given Jesus. You know that German Shepherd look when you talk to it. Just trying to somehow understand what you were talking about. It's noontime. Broad daylight. Jesus sits down because he's thirsty, and a woman comes to the well. A woman, a Samaritan woman. You see, Jesus had to go to Galilee, and the quickest way is to go up through Samaria. Well, oftentimes, they'd clap their the dust off, go up through the Decapolis, come across that way. But this was an immediate experience. He had to go. He had some things he had to do, and so he went to Sychar. Whenever you see a name in the Bible, look it up. You mean, there's only so much ink and paper that these folks have. And so when they give you the name like Nicodemus, champion of the people, or you give you the name Sychar, you know what Sychar means? It means drunk. It means liar. I don't know whether that's the real name. You have Bangor, and it's the queen city, right? What's the nickname of Bangor? What? Queen City. So if I said we're going to go up to the Queen City, if you were a Mainer, you should know we're going to Bangor, right? If you're not from Bangor, you'd say, where's that? Well, that's Bangor. Oh, you didn't know. Sychar, we don't know whether that's a nickname given to it by the Jews or if it's its real name. Some have said they think it came because a lot of times the workers were paid in beer, and so everybody in town was drunk. Others have thought, because of Samaria's nature, we're just going to call them liars. And Jesus comes to Liar Town. And there he meets a woman. And he asks for a drink of water. And she says to him, why would you ask me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We have nothing to do with each other. You think I'm unclean. You think I'm not worth your time. You know that Samaritans and Jews have nothing to do with each other. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. And you would never have to come to this well again. In fact, it's so much it would bubble up and bubble over. One of the signs for me of Christian life is the joy of the Lord, which can't be exhausted. Even in hard and difficult times, it just keeps a bubbling, keeps a bubbling. You know that song? Jesus' love is bubbling over. Jesus' love runneth in my soul. Ah, that's a good song. But it bubbles up. It's a joy that is not capable of being capped. It bubbles up. If you knew who I was and you asked me for it, I would give it to you and you would never be thirsty again. Oh, give me this water. Go get your husband. Sir, I don't have a husband. In Liar Town, we have now a new contestant who is telling the truth. You could be sarcastic and say, the only one in town telling the truth. But she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. What you said is true. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Go call him, and I'll give you this water. There's a song out by Halsey, you know it? Bad at Love. I'm wondering if this is this woman's story. She's had five husbands. I just can't keep a husband. I don't know. It doesn't tell you whether it was through divorce. It doesn't tell you whether they just left her or whether they died. Five husbands she had. And she's looking for something in life that gives meaning. Something. Now that we've got that into the light, she wants to know more. She recognizes that Jesus is telling the truth and that Jesus knows her and knows her story, but she doesn't know his. Isn't that amazing? There's times in our life where we have encountered Jesus and he has brought us up short because he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Jesus tells us that he is the one who loves us and gave himself for us. It is Jesus who whispers in our ear, you are my beloved, come with me. It's Jesus who said, I paid for your sins on the cross, put your trust in me. And we say, Jesus, I don't know much about you. I haven't read the Bible. I haven't been in church. Come with me. Come with me. Behold, I knock at the door. And whosoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. Why would you do that, Jesus? You don't need to know the reason why. You just need to open the door. And this woman who has just been told, you're right, you're telling the truth, what you say is absolutely true, wants to know now more about who you are, Jesus. Isn't that how the Jesus works? We hear something about Jesus that calls us to him, and once he calls us to him, we want to know more about him. We want to know more about the Jesus who gave himself for us. Tell me the story of Jesus. We have that old hymn that says, tell me again. The saints who know who Jesus is want to hear it again because there's more to the story. In fact, that's why church is so important, is we gather together in Jesus' name to tell each other what Jesus has done for us during the week or what we've learned of Jesus in the week, what we've learned from the scriptures. Oh, I have a testimony. You've got to see it. You've got to understand. This was made known to me this week. Oh, did I heart jump? I have a friend who is an African-American. She is the executive minister of Metro New York, New York City. She's an African-American in New York City. And I say to her, Cheryl, if you don't tell me what Jesus is doing in your life, I'll never know more about Jesus. Because I am an Anglo, And I live in Maine, and it comes out of these eyes. I have never been an African woman. I don't plan to be an African woman. I don't know where you would live in New York, but I don't plan to live in New York. But Jesus is there, and he's doing something in your life, and I want to know what it is. And that's why we gather as church. We come from all over, from the highways and the byways of life, and Jesus takes us and uses us and plants us into the world so that we can minister the grace of God in Christ, so that we can learn more about him, so that we can spend time with him. And then when we gather, oh, we want to hear what Jesus has been up to in your life. And sometimes that's through the valleys, and sometimes that's on the mountains. Sometimes it's with unique challenges where God has provided. It's other times where you're asking somebody, help me to see Christ in this moment because right now I'm struggling. But that's what church is about. It's where we share with one another what Jesus Christ has so wonderfully done in our life. And she says, I hear, I've been told that when the Messiah comes, he's going to make plain where and how we worship. And he says, when the Messiah shows up, God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth, because that's the kind of worshipers the Father wants. He doesn't want Jews and Samaritans. He doesn't want slave nor Greek, male nor female. He wants all in Christ, a new humanity that will worship Jesus Christ with their whole heart, regardless of where you come from, what you know, who you are. It's putting your faith and trust in him, and he reveals the Father to us. That's the essence of what the Messiah is going to do. She says, when he comes, he's going to tell us everything about that. And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the Messiah. Just like I told you about who you were, I've come to reveal the Father so that you might know. And she doesn't even give him a drink of water. You read that story? She puts the pitcher down and runs to tell everybody, this man told me everything about it. This is the Messiah. Come and hear. And they come back and they listen to Jesus and they say to the woman, we believed because of what you said, but now because we have heard him, we believe because of what we have heard. Nicodemus had all of that education. He was a good Jew. He lived in the holy city and he walked out confused because he came in with a deception. The Samaritan woman came to Jesus muddied, living in the town of falsehood. And when Jesus spoke the truth, she didn't say, well, you know. She didn't say, well, I could explain. Give me 2 minutes and I'll make this right. She said, yep, you got me. When Jesus speaks to you, and he woos you, he calls you to himself, the best thing you can do is don't explain. Just take him as he is and allow him to love on you. There is an old Welsh hymn that says, take me as I am, O Savior. Better I can never be. Wearied from the desert journey, cast my wounded soul on thee. He is able. He is able. He is able. Go and sin no more. Do you understand that what happened with the woman at Samaria was she moved from darkness into light? Do you understand our story? The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we move from death into life, from darkness into light, and we choose then to live openly. I'm always concerned that there are within churches people who think they cannot be themselves, but they have to be a bit more perfect than what they are. Let me explain this. We're all in the sinner's line when we get to heaven. And there's another line called saved by grace. And Jesus knows the ones that are his. I don't care whether you know I'm a sinner. You're not going to judge me. Jesus is the one who loves me. My aim is to make it to please him and not to please you. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? But I can tell you this. If you want to walk in the light with me, there's a lot of sinners and a lot of people who can tell the story of what Jesus has done for them. And as you listen to the stories, what you know about Jesus will continue to grow and continue to magnify. And you say, like, wow, I never knew that. This last year, we had the opportunity to talk about one of the great mission movements in Maine. A fellow by the name of George Dana Boardman, born in Livermore, was in 225 years ago ordained in First Baptist Church, Yarmouth, went to Philadelphia, was sent out by the International Ministries Board back in 1825. Pretty cool. And we had Saul Lertu, who was the general secretary of the Corinne Baptist Churches. For when George Dana Boardman went, one guy in Maine went to Burma, talked to the Corinne church or Corinne people about who Jesus was, had initial conversion, and then in 6 years died. And Saul Lertu come to our convention and said, we, the Corinne Baptists, are your spiritual children. There are 700 congregations in America and several thousand throughout the world. All because one Mainer said, let me tell you about who Jesus is and what he's done for me. That's all you have to do, folks. Tell them the story of Jesus. And as you talk with them, trust that Jesus has already begun to whisper in the ear. And when they make a decision that says, oh, I now know what you're talking about, bring them in, help them to grow, and send them out so that others might come to know the saving grace of Christ. Amen. Thank you, O God, for all your love for us, for sending your Son who loves us and continues to love us. I thank you that he's not quiet. I thank you that he is persistent. I thank you that he's willing to come in the middle of the day thirsty to meet with a woman, because if he was willing to do that then, he's willing to do that now. Many of us are thirsty. Many of us live among a very thirsty people. Help us to show them where living water lies so that their lives may be filled and quenched and that your name honored and glorified. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.